hard texts from the Scriptures. We've given due consideration to three hard texts from the New Testament. Thought we ought to go to the Old Testament for the last two sermons in the series. And this is the kind of series that keeps on giving. I am of a mind to actually continue it next summer, but we'll see where the Lord leads. Before I read that portion of God's Word, there's a line from Pirates of the Caribbean. Davy Jones, if you've seen the movie, do you remember the character, that really ugly character that was the captain of the Flying Dutchman? And as he came upon a shipwreck, there was a whole bunch of individuals before him. They had a choice, either die or spend 100 years actually serving him. But he prefaced all of that with a line, "Do you fear death?" That was my Davy Jones imitation. Do you fear death? It's a really good question, isn't it? We could actually expand that question more broadly and just ask this question: do you live this life in fear? Do you live this life in fear? And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you this morning that there is someone on your side who is very strong. And he is the one who overcame death in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because that is so, and because you are bound to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no need to fear anything in this life. You have no need to worry. You have no need to be anxious. You have no need to act the part that King Saul does in this passage. Let's see that in the text. 1 Samuel 28, beginning to read at verse 3. We read, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, 'Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servant said to him, 'Behold, there is a medium at Endor.' So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you.' The woman said to him, 'Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums, rather, and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?' But Saul swore to her, 'By the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' He said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.' Then the king said to her, 'Do not be afraid. What do you see?' And the woman said to Saul, 'I see a God coming up out of the earth.' He said to her, 'What is his appearance?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe.' And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' Saul answered, 'I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Let's look one more time to our Heavenly Father in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging that this is your word, and it is living, and it is active. But we also confess to you this morning that we often approach your word with weakness, with the kind of thoughts that would dare to say, how does this apply to me? And so, Lord, we do pray that you would overcome what would inhibit us receiving this word this morning, whatever it may be. We pray that you would work in us by your word, through your Holy Spirit, what is well-pleasing in your sight. That believers here might be courageous, lacking in fear, and that those who might be in fear this morning, outside of your kingdom, that they might flee to you for salvation and to your Christ, the only name given under heaven by which men might be saved. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. People in the world don't like to think about death. When they do consider their own mortality, it's interesting what they try to do, apart from actually going to the one who has the keys over both death and Hades. Often what we find them doing, and I think this is provoked by fear, is trying to extend their life because, after all, they will reason, this life is all there is, and so we need to live it with gusto, and we need to pursue those things that are going to extend our lives as long as possible. And I actually remember reading an article a few years back, and it cited David Murdoch. He might not be known to you, but he is the founder of Dole Food Company. And he has this plan to live to the age of 125. And so he has cut out of his diet all those things that will kill us, which would mean most of those things that we eat and are absolutely delicious. And he's got this regimen that he goes through each and every day, these foods that provide us with antioxidants, and he's gone off meats, I think, totally. And he is certain in his heart that he will celebrate his 125th birthday. I think he's about 90 years old right now. He wants to cheat death and to extend his life with quality. I thought to myself, how foolish man can be. Again, we understand from God's word, we understand from this text as well, who has the power over life and death? It is God himself. And again, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought not to fear. You ought not to fear. The chapter before us is all about a man who is all about avoiding death. but who sadly will attempt anything except embrace the one who has the power over those things. He's a negative model that is set before us this morning. We ought not to be like him. And not only in regards to this subject of death, but anything that we face in this life. Saul is a negative example, but how often do we follow him? How often do we give lip service to the living God and then seek to rectify the situation that we're in by other means? And it's foolishness. God says to us this morning, embrace me. He says, and come to me for life and life to the full. That God's power in these realms of life and death, and indeed in every realm, is the main point of this chapter in this book, is supported by the fact that the book actually begins with a song. And we read that meditation passage in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, and it's worth actually quoting here that we might derive in this text the big idea. Hannah's son there, as she's contemplating the gift of Samuel, a gift from God is what Samuel means. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. He brings down to Sheol, in some of our translations, he brings down to the grave. It's a generic term, and he raises up. And of course, she's thinking about her womb. My womb was dead. It did not produce life. But I pray to you, and miracle of miracles, you produce life in me and have brought forth a son. Now, beyond the main point, that God is both the author of life and death, this chapter presents us with arguably more questions than any other chapter in the Old Testament. Would you agree? You read through that portion of Scripture and you think, what is going on here? And so, I didn't know exactly how to summarize it. In previous sermons, I've just taken sort of one line from the text. And so, this time I've just sort of summarized it under the heading, what's up with the witch? What's up with the witch or the medium of Endor? But there's many, many questions that we will answer here and will be challenged to answer in due course. Let me first of all set the scene of one of the saddest portions of God's word. We see a couple of things here. First of all, desperate times in verses 3 to 5. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Now the question that I might want to ask you this morning is, why were these times desperate? Or more to the point, why do you think Saul consider these times desperate? You might put yourself in his shoes and you might answer that question. Well, it's obvious from the text. You've got Israel's dread enemy mustering the armory, their army and their armory, and they're set out to make war against God's chosen people. I mean, if you've got an army against you, no doubt those are desperate times. And if we understand anything about the geography, they have moved away from those five cities along the coast and they have penetrated Israel. These are desperate times. And I think Saul would have answered that question, well, they're desperate times because there's an army raised against me. And a great army at that. But we need to see what's going on at an even deeper level here. There is God's judgment happening. And often when God's judgment happens against a nation, he does something. He takes away something. And who has been removed from the scene here? In fact, it's the very first thing that we read of in the text. Now Samuel had died. Do you realize that that's a sign of judgment upon Israel for not seeking him? We read a little bit later on in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 12. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land,
not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And I want to put it to you this morning that the reason that the times were so desperate in Israel was not because an army was raised against them, but because Samuel had died and a prophetic voice had been silenced. And God was saying, you have not sought me. I'm giving you over to what you want. And I thought about that, and I thought, our day is not too far removed from these days so long ago. And we need to pray that the Lord would revive his church and grant us a hunger for the word, first of all, as his children, that we might not see this kind of thing happening. And that he would continue to raise up a prophetic voice, because in the very word of the Lord is what? Life. And it's exactly what our nation needs and what sinners need. Desperate times. Now, again, in Saul's mind, the desperate times because of this army facing him and potentially death. Well, what does he do? Well, he undertakes desperate measures. Verses 6 to 7. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a medium at Endor. What do you think about Saul's actions there? Now, we might be tempted to admire Saul's first recourse. I mean, look at this king. He's seeking the Lord. That's what you're commending us to do. And shame on the Lord for not answering him. Now, if we have that kind of thought, we have misread the text totally. And we have misunderstood the overarching pattern in the life of King Saul. This was a man who did not have a heart for the Lord. This was a man who would come to the Lord only when he was in trouble. Wanted to be relieved of something that was facing him, but had no actual heart for him. And again, a negative example. We are not to follow the example of Saul. It avails absolutely nothing. The Lord's silence here is not owing to the Lord. It's owing to Saul. And the fact that Saul did not seek him with all his heart. This is so instructive. Saul is like so many people who want relief from their problems, often seek God, but really want nothing to do with God himself. And God does not heed the prayers of such as these. And so we not to seek God like Saul does, but in a way where we embrace him with all our heart. And so quickly what we find happening is him dismissing the help of the Lord and going on to something else. This is a sign of a desperate person. This is what we often do when we are faced with trial, isn't it? We're desperate to fix it. And so what does he do? He instructs his servants to find him a witch, a medium, and to inquire of the dead. And it's interesting, the entire scene has been prefaced with the fact that Saul has actually expelled mediums and necromancers. A necromancer is one who inquires of the dead from the land. And he asks his servant to find out if there is a witch, even though the Lord had forbidden such activity in Israel. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19, verse 31. Well, Saul's servants, they get back to him. Listen, there's still a witch in the land. But she's in Endor. Now, again, you need to get your geography a little bit right. This is going to require that Saul actually moves through the enemy encampment to get to this witch. It's beyond the enemy encampment in Endor. But notice how desperate he is in this situation. They come back with this answer. Yes, there is a witch, but she is in Endor. Really a sign of mercy on the Lord's part. Don't go to the witch. Not worth it. You're going to put your life in danger. And it's still, Saul does not embrace the Lord his God. What does he do in the text a little bit later on? He disguises himself and he goes by night. Anything but turn to the living God.
So the stage is set. Saul is about to inquire of the dead to avoid death.
I wonder how that will turn out. One writer said, he who speaks to or consults with the dead soon joins them. There's an interesting thing here. If we take that verse in 1 Samuel 2:6, we see that the Lord has control over Sheol. Do you know what Sheol actually means in Hebrew? Literal translation. It is the asking place. The asking place. Sheol, or the grave, never tires of asking for more victims. Do you know what Saul's name means? The asked for one. So there's a bit of irony going on in the text. Saul, who never sought God, the asked for one, is going to go to the asking place. And the asking place is going to be satisfied.
2 points this morning.
And again, we need to understand that, as with all of Scripture, God is on display here. He is showing his might and his power that we might seek him. And the first thing that he does, the first thing that he demonstrates to us, is that human beings are powerless over this entire realm of death and life. In this instance, powerless to raise up. So the application is very simply, if we are powerless to raise up, if we are powerless to produce a baby in the womb, if we are powerless to raise people from the dead, go and try it sometime, we are absolutely powerless. If I am powerless to make spiritually dead people live, if we are powerless as believers to produce more godliness in ourselves, then who ought we to go to? We ought to go to the living God. That's the point. So humanity is on display here. Humanity in its powerlessness to overcome the realm of the dead. Humanity's inability to raise up. In verses 8 to 10, we note three things in the narrative. First of all, we get the request of Saul. So he goes to Endor, about 12 kilometers from where he was. Then we see also the resistance of the witch. And then we get this strange reassurance on the part of Saul. So let me reread those verses 8 to 10. Request, resistance, reassurance. Saul disguised himself, put on other garments, and went. He and two men with him. He does this for a couple of different reasons. To get past the Philistine encampment, and also to trick the witch. She doesn't want to be the part of a sting or the setup. She knows that Saul has actually dismissed necromancers and mediums from the land, so probably he disguised himself for that reason as well. And they came to the woman by night, and this is the request. He said, divine for me by a spirit, a demonic spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. That's his request. We get some resistance on the part of a witch. The woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. She obviously doesn't recognize him. How he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? She is wise to any kind of sting operation. And then we get this strange reassurance on the part of Saul. Listen to what he says. But Saul swore to her by the Lord. You often see people doing this. They'll invoke the name of the Lord for all sorts of strange things, and even sinful things, but it doesn't make it right. Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord. This is the covenant name of God to Israel. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now, what had the Lord commanded of mediums and necromancers? Leviticus 20, verse 27. This should have been the response of Saul. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And yet, here Saul invokes the name of the Lord. No harm will come upon you. I promise, in the Lord's name, This man is not in line with Scripture whatsoever. Request, resistance, reassurance. Now, one of the first questions that is often raised by this difficult text is this. Do people have the power to call up and inquire of the dead? Is this what happens, for example, at a séance? The answer to both of those questions, do people have power to raise up people that are dead? No. No power whatsoever. All right? Is this what happens at a séance? Dead people coming back from the grave and speaking to their loved ones? No. More on that in a little bit. I'll explain why. Again, the whole point of this section of the account is to display how impotent the witch is to do what Saul asks. And her impotence, her powerlessness, is seen in three different ways. First of all, her inaction. Secondly, her terror. And thirdly, her ignorance. It's as if in this entire account, God is mocking the witch. I have power over these realms, is what God is saying. Notice, first of all, her inaction. The woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" This is a question she would have routinely asked as part of plying her trade. And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." But you will notice, and we need to be really careful about arguing from silence, but there's no action in the text between verses 11 and 12. Who do you want me to bring up? I want you to bring up the prophet Samuel. Remember, he just died, buried in his hometown of Ramah. And then we don't see the witch going over a cauldron and saying, "Boil, boil, toil, and whatever, bubble, bubble, toil and trouble," that line from Macbeth. One writer said, no ritual is described. The medium apparently does not conjure up Samuel. What we find in the text is the interchange going on and Samuel appearing. That's what we find. Then the question that we must ask is, how and why? So we notice, first of all, her inaction. She doesn't bring up the dead. Then we notice her terror. And perhaps of all the verses and all the evidence in this text, this is the most telling. She's terrified. And not because she just knows that this disguised man is Saul and her life is at risk. She is terrified because nothing like this has ever happened before to her. She's been a trickster all this time. Or she has used demons to actually imitate the dead to ply her trade. But nothing like this. Nothing like a real human being coming back from the grave. So we read in verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The Holman Christian Standard Bible perhaps reflects her reaction best. She screams. She screams. This is indicative that a dead person's appearance was not the norm. One writer said the indication is that the woman was taken by surprise when Samuel appeared to her. It was a moment of revelation, hence her crying out with a loud voice and her realization that the person consulting her was Saul the king. This was an extraordinary event for her and a frightening one because she was not in control. Another question that is raised at this point, well, if she was a conjurer, if she was a trickster, maybe this thing was actually representing Samuel. Maybe this isn't really Samuel. All the evidence in the text tells us that this is Samuel. What we find him doing is giving exactly the same prophetic word that he actually gave in his life. So then the question becomes, well, how did he actually get here? Who has the power to raise up? God. One writer said, though questions have arisen as to the nature of Samuel's appearance, the text clearly indicates that Samuel, not an apparition, was evident to the eyes of the medium. God miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak. Again, this is not the norm. This is an extraordinary event. This is a miraculous event. And in behind the event is the one true and living God who's got authority over life and death. Well, again, to the inability of the witch. We saw her inaction. We saw her terror. And now we see her ignorance. Verses 13 and 14. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" Evidently, the apparition was only seen by the witch, but was not seen by King Saul. And the woman said to Saul, interesting, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." That's a literal translation. The word there is Elohim, the most common word for God in the Old Testament. It also can be translated as angel, depending on the context, or ruler or judge, or as a human being who actually represents God and speaks his words. Isn't that interesting? These true words coming from this necromancer and medium, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." Verse 14. And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Now, another question that immediately is asked at this point. So, the point at which we die, whether 3 or 5 or 10 or 25 or 50 or 80 or 100, the point at which we die, is that how we actually look like when we're in heaven? So, for example, if you die as an 80-year-old man, is that how you're going to look when you're in heaven? I mean, Samuel comes back as an old man. He died as an old man. Is this what Scripture actually teaches? What's the answer to the question? No! And not just because I want to be 18 to 25. No, the Lord is doing this so that Saul will recognize this person whom the Lord has brought back from the dead. That's what's going on in the text here. Obviously, age and clothing do not exist, said one writer, in the realm of the spirits of those who have died. But God miraculously gave such appearances so that Saul was able to perceive that the spirit was Samuel. Now, in all of this, we notice the ignorance of the witch. She doesn't know who it is. Now, wouldn't you think if she was legit that she would know who it was? Again, all of this displays, in addition to her terror, in addition to her inaction, that human beings are powerless and have no authority whatsoever over life and death. She's powerless to raise up. God is mocking the witch of Endor. He's speaking to the Old Testament people of God who are reading this account in 1 Samuel. You might be fearing death. You might be fearing something else. Don't go to human beings. They have no power whatsoever. Come to me. There's an appeal here, an implicit appeal in the text. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Just as an aside, going back to talk about seances. So what does happen there? Or what does happen when somebody sees a ghost? Well, I think one of two things. They're hallucinating. Or, in the case of a seance, maybe the person who's organizing that is a trickster. Maybe ventriloquism is involved. Or, I think more often than not, it's demonic activity that's involved. You see, for human beings, after death, then the what? You know your scriptures in Hebrews? Then comes the judgment. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? "I want to go back and tell my brothers." The rich man cried out in the flame, "Can't go back." What about Lazarus? Not going to go back. They got the word of the living God. Once we're in those places, we cannot come back unless God who has authority over those things, permits it. So there's no ghosts going around. You don't see anything at Lakeview Cemetery. I mean, I have been a little bit freaked out at times. That's because I find people walking there at all sorts of hours, even 5:30 in the morning. It's a little bit unsettling. I understand that. But if something does actually happen, it's not a dead person. Don't look at Charles Dickens and the Christmas Carol. That doesn't happen. People do not wander about who have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, wishing that they could help others as a way of purging their sins. That was Jacob Marley's lot. That's not Christian. That's not Bible. That's Dickens. That's his imagination. Where we do see the spirit realm on occasion, that is demonic activity. If it's bad, and on occasion, if it's good, angelic activity. Those who have died and are in the Lord, they're in that blessed intermediate state of heaven. Those who have died and are not in the Lord, they're in that place of intermediate torment called Hades. There's no ghosts. So don't watch those shows on those networks, Ghost Hunters. If they're seeing anything, they're seeing demonic activity. You ought not to be a part of that. You ought not to be engaged in that. Okay, end of that mini sermon within a sermon. Powerless to raise up. Then we see in verses 15 to 19, very briefly, point number 2, who has the power to bring down? It's not David Murdoch and his health diet, avoiding death. It's God who has the power to raise up and to bring down. The day of our demise, should Christ tarry, is marked in his book. We have no control over it. In an ultimate sense. Well, you might be seeing here, well, then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Look at here. Samuel actually says to Saul, you have brought me up. But he's speaking there in a proximate sense. We're to understand, again, in an ultimate sense, that God did it. Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Again, he's looking for relief from his condition. He doesn't want any part of God. He doesn't want any part of his word. In this astonishing interchange between a dead man and a living man, the dead man begins with a rebuke. Why have you bothered me? Why have you disturbed me? And incidentally, that's an indication that our time in the glory is one of not being bothered anymore by sinful situations. I think there is work to be done. We reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is, in a sense, a time of what? R-E-S-T. Rest. Why have you disturbed me? This conscious activity that is blissful in the glory for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just another aside, soul sleep is not taught in the Bible either. So this is not what Samuel is saying here either. You woke me up. That's not supposed to happen until the day of resurrection. No. There's a conscious existence before the Lord in the intermediate state. Why have you bothered me? Saul responds by sharing his predicament. And then he pleads with Samuel to tell him what to do as he had done when he walked the earth. It's interesting to note that Samuel doesn't tell Saul what to do. Saul's request falls on deaf ears. And further, notice this. Notice this prophetic word from this dead prophet, who actually is alive to the Lord. He can give Saul no comfort where no comfort can be given. Man, I wish preachers we get a hold of that. Because preachers, false preachers and teachers all over the place, at all sorts of funerals, give false comfort and hope where there is none. There is only comfort and hope to be found if we are bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is no hope and no comfort that can be given. The best thing that can be said at a funeral is that the God of all the earth will do what is just and right, and we leave it with him. That's all that can be said. Samuel doesn't give Saul any comfort here whatsoever. In fact, in his last recorded words, he puts on his prophetic mantle once again, and he speaks the truth. And he does a couple of things here. He reiterates what he says, and then he predicts something according to what he had said. He foretells, and he foretells God's word, evidence of a faithful prophetic ministry. And in these things, he demonstrates it's the Lord alone who calls the shots over these realms. He's the one that has the power. Notice the first thing that he says in verse 16. Black and white, you're the Lord's enemy, Saul. You're the Lord's enemy. Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? Let me be clear here. The Lord was the enemy of Saul because Saul had made himself the enemy of the Lord. Samuel in no way changes the message he had spoken to Saul when he lived in Ramah. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 to 23, after Saul had disobeyed, Samuel said to him, "As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected," there's the key, "the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Well, I struggle with this because I really have a soft heart towards Saul, you might be saying. God's standards seem so hard, and don't we have evidence in Scripture that maybe Saul was in fact a believer? Which, if that's the case, by the way, makes this account even more difficult to understand. I want to say to you that he was not a believer. But surely Saul's death didn't amount to his eternal destruction, you might argue. This is another question that's often asked from this text. After all, wasn't Saul counted among the what? The prophets. Remember, there was a couple of occasions where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul and he prophesied, probably an ecstatic utterance. Doesn't Samuel actually say in our text that Saul will join him, as will Jonathan, the man of faith? You're going to be with me the very next day along with your sons. How are we to answer that? What's the entire context? What is Samuel talking about? He's talking about Sheol. It's a generally descriptive place for the dead, both believing and unbelieving. So that's all he's saying there. You're going to be dead tomorrow. He's not saying that he's going to be with him in heaven. Again, the specific destination of a person beyond this life, whether it's heaven or Hades, depends on faith or lack thereof in God and his Christ. Saul lacked faith. Therefore, he was consigned to suffer eternal death. Second thing that I need to say here is that we need to guard ourselves from wanting to relax God's requirements for life just because we want to be kind to people, even someone like Saul. Again, the kindest thing that we can do is warn them to flee the wrath to come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. "You're the Lord's enemy," Samuel said to Saul. The second thing that he says is this: "You're going to die, according to the Lord's word." As if to say, this should not be a surprise to you. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Not only is the kingdom going to be taken away from you, as I said, while I was with you, but you're going to die. And that ought not to surprise you, for Scripture says, Leviticus 20, verse 6, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, as Saul did, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among the people. God demonstrates in this passage that he is sovereign over life and death. And just so you know that it actually came true, we read in 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, so Saul died. Just as the Lord had said, why? For his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and he also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. It's the Lord who has the power to raise up and to bring down. Again, very simply, in terms of spiritual life and spiritual death, let me just make this application. I do not want to miss it this morning. If you are outside of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are wondering how you might gain eternal life, it is nothing that you can do in and of yourself. You have no power. You reject God and his Christ as Saul did, you will die. You accept God and his Christ as Saul didn't do, and you will live. God has all power over life and death. I think I've answered most of the questions about this text. Again, don't forget the main point. God has authority over these realms. Refuse him and die. Heed him and live. That goes for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ too. As I began this sermon, do you fear? Do you fear death? You might fear the process of dying. That's understandable. Jesus can identify with that. He understands our weaknesses, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought not to fear death. And indeed, we ought not to be anxious, fretful, full of worry about anything, because we have God on our side. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. Refuse God and you die. Heed him and you live. You might be sitting here this morning as an unbeliever thinking, well, how is life possible since the soul that sins must die? Well, again, I'm going to give you gospel. God makes it possible through the work of his Son, not through your work. Isn't that the entire point of that passage that we read earlier? Many people are like Saul. They're looking to attain life, but they're doing it in their own strength. And Paul reminds the Romans, you don't need to do this. You don't need to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down. You don't need to go into the abyss to bring Christ up. The one who has all authority has done all those things. This is what you need to do. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You embrace the one who has power over these things. There is no need, said one writer, to travel to heaven to bring Christ to earth, for God has already sent him into the world. Nor should anyone think they must bring Christ up from the realm of the dead, for God has raised Christ from the dead. What God requires is not superhuman works, it's faith. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You simply come to Christ who is alive forevermore, who has the keys of death and Hades, and you will live. Well, we praise God for his holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Lord, there's such simple truths in this text of Scripture, but I confess, even as one of your children, that often when things come up and they're so troublesome and I just want to fix them in my own strength, I'll go often to people, and while these things can be good in their place, you are the one who has all power, and I know you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, make me a greater man of faith, and make here the people at Sovereign Grace Community Church a greater people of faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.